Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. The Old Testament book of Lamentations. We're continuing with our series of Lamentations as we're examining this poetical book, dealing with the judgment of God. The prophet Jeremiah has been preaching for 40 years, trying to warn the people to turn to God, warning them that God's wrath is true, warning them that God was not pleased with their actions. But they kept shrugging their shoulders and said, "That's nice, it's not for me, I'll change later." They kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, refusing to submit to a God who cared for them very much. And finally, the worst thing that they could imagine ever happened, that Jerusalem was destroyed. Everything about Jerusalem was destroyed. People were killed. People were deported. The temple itself was destroyed. And we're left with the aftermath. Now, we've already covered chapter 1 in detail and took our time to introduce this book to be able to see the judgment of God. Now we come to the book of Lamentations, chapter 2. The book of Lamentations in chapter number 2. And notice with me, if you don't mind, starting at verse number 1. The book of Lamentations in chapter number 2, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 1. It says, "How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven into the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. And the Lord had swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down his wrath with the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom of the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob a flaming fire which devoured round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were present to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like a fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all of her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds. He hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hands of the enemy the walls of her palaces, and they have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of the solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withholden his hand from destroying. Therefore he hath made a rampart and the wall to lament, and they languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground, and he hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground." And over we find in these verses here, dealing with the subject of the anger of the Lord. Over and over we find this idea of God's anger, the anger of God. We know that there's nothing more important than our view of God. The place that we give God determines the place we give everything else. Without a doubt, every one of us have an inevitable meeting with the Lord, that there is a time that all of us will have to stand before God and give an account, that our time now is to prepare to meet our God. The Lord does want us to know him. That's why he gave us the Bible. The whole main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man, that we may know who he is. He's revealed himself through his names, which we're covering in a separate series of the names of God, that God wants to be known. And he wants to be known accurately. One of the problems in our mind, especially with American Christianity, is that we have what we used to cutely call a Burger King religion. What does that mean? Well, Burger King used to advertise you could have it your way. You just pick whatever you want, and that's what you get. If you don't want pickles, you don't get pickles. You want onions, you want... And people do that with religion. They like to pull the idea of what they like about God, but then ignore all the rest of the things about God. And what happens is that we get an inaccurate view of who God is. So often people will view God like a salt-and-peppered old grandpa that looks at someone who sins like a grandchild and pat him on the head and say, it's all right, it's fine, we know you're just a child, and pat him on the head and nothing happens. But that is not the God of the Bible. We have a God of the Bible who is holy and who hates sin. And he hates all sin. We like to explain away our sin. We like to degree our sin. We, instead of using the idea that we have sin, we have a problem. We have an issue. We have a habit. And we use cute little things to make it sound so it's not so bad. But to use the language of Scripture, it is sin, and God hates sin. God hates all sin. And if we see our God as a God who does not punish sin, who does not hate sin, we feel permission to continue sinning. That if there's no consequence, if there's nothing wrong with it, remember, a rule that's never kept is not a rule at all. And we mistake God's patience for God's permission. Well, I went ahead and did this sin, and God didn't send lightning. He didn't send punishment. There was no plagues. So I must have his permission. It must not be that bad. When we're actually seeing it wrong, that we have a God who is very great in patience and is very kind and sees that we're but dust and trying to give us every opportunity we can to get right with him, because he does not want to destroy us. And yet we could find in the book of Lamentations the warning that God's patience does not go forever. There is a limit. Remember that a lot of the things that we do to God is because of our false worship of God. We like to worship other things, whether it's ourselves, our hobbies, our family, our work, or whatever else. We make other things little g gods, and those gods have more importance, more precedence, more authority than us. That if that little g god speaks to us, we obey it. Yeah. And we obey those little g gods more than the big g god. And the Bible says that when we have little g gods, that it's spiritual adultery. It's provoking God. Poke, 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 poke. And it doesn't matter who you are. You could be the most patient person in the world, but you have a little kid who keeps coming behind you, poke, 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 poke. Even the most patient person in the world has limits. And God, who wants love, who wants people to adore them and to see over and over where they take love that belongs to him and gives to something else, well, he's a jealous God because it all belongs to him. And Jerusalem, for years, after being warned, it wasn't that they were ignorant of it. They had preachers warning them over and over and over that God is not pleased, God is not happy. And they would say, oh, that's nice preaching. Oh, that's so-and-so. It's not for me. I'm good. And they kept ignoring it. They refused to listen. And then finally, the wrath of God came. And one of the most outstanding things is the people's reaction. How did this happen? Where did this come from? Why would God do this to us? You've had warnings. You were told this was going to happen. This shouldn't be a surprise. You were told. You keep provoking God, he's going to respond back. What would you think was going to happen? And yet they act all surprised. By the way, that's human nature. People do that all the time, that they provoke God, they provoke God, they provoke God. Then God brings it in, and all of a sudden, why would God do this? I don't understand. You had warning. What'd you expect to happen? And the book of Lamentations is written for the purpose to let us know, let's not get to this place, let's fix things before we get there. Because we do have a big God. We have a wonderful God. But in the book of Lamentations, we could see this small little book has a clear purpose. It is gives us the explanation of God's anger. Notice again the repetition of the word anger. Just looking at the word anger. Notice Lamentations 1:12. Lamentations 1:12. It is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, to see if there be any sorrow unto sorrow which is done to me? Wherefore the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Chapter 2, verse 1. Hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of his anger, and cast down from heaven and earth the beauty of Israel? Remember not his footstool in the day of his anger. Notice chapter 2, verse 3. He hath cut off in the fierceness of his anger. Anger. And then at the end, it talks about that he's a flaming fire devouring round about. Notice with me verse 6. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused his solemn feast and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and it despised the indignation of his anger. Notice, if you don't mind, as it goes to chapter 2 and verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21. The young and old lie down on the ground of the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen down by the sword. Thou art slain by them in the day of thine anger. Thou wast not killed and not pitied. Thou wast called us in a solemn day. My terrors round about in the day of the Lord's anger. Notice it goes on. Chapter 3, verse 43. Thou wast covered us with anger. Notice with me chapter 3 and verse 66. Persecute, destroy them in anger from under the heaven of earth. Chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, the Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger. And then chapter 4, verse 16. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. Now in this one little book, it's talking about God's anger. You know, we in American Christianity especially, we love the idea that God is love. Oh, God is love, nice peace, whatever else. But what happens is that we stop on that image of God and we don't see God complete. And because of that, we see that there's a God who is holy, a God who hates sin, who will not allow this to go unpunished, who will not allow things. God hates sin. And yet over and over, we ignore that and act as if God just shies away from sin, turns away from it, sets it aside. And it emboldens us to continue to do what we want to do without regard to God. And we do not see the God of anger. We don't see the God who is a holy God. You know, even in our favorite passages, you have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love that verse. Oh, God so loved the world. But you know, in that same passage, it talks about God's anger. Hold your finger here. We're coming back to Lamentations, but look to John chapter 3. We cannot talk about God's love without also describing God's anger. God hates sin. The Bible is very clear that we are all sinners. Because of our sin, we owe God a great punishment. We deserve his wrath. John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. By the way, that's present tense. The wrath of God abideth on them. if we're going to have a complete picture of God, we cannot just stop at God's love. Because with God's love, we can't understand God's love without seeing how much he loved us. I deserve hell. I deserve his wrath. I deserve punishment. But wonderful thing is that Jesus took the punishment for me, and I accepted that gift. But because Jesus suffered that wrath for me, the wrath of God poured upon Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. You could see the fullness of God's wrath on that one day poured upon his Son. We could see in the midst of that wrath great love, that God was willing to put that wrath on his Son so that I may live. Now, to think that he poured his wrath upon his Son, and then me look at that and say, that's nice, and go do whatever I want. Yeah. Isn't that a frightening idea? To be able to see that God hates sin, and I wave at it, and then go right into it and say, I don't care what you say, this is what I want to do. To be able to see the warning of God's love and God's anger, and us ignore it. God has every right to be upset with us. He has every right. It's very understandable. God hates sin. With that, turn with me to Lamentations chapter 2. And let's look in these first 10 verses here in Lamentations 2 and see this anger of God that is poured out again. One of the reasons that Lamentations isn't taught at all is because of the subject matter. It is much easier to teach through something like the Gospel record of John, to be able to see the wonderful God that we have robed in flesh. Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to teach the book of Philippians, the book of joy, to be able to see I can have joy even in the midst of the hard consequences. Oh, even in the Old Testament, to be able to see something like the book of Esther and to see that there's a God who in the middle of all the things can still deliver an entire people. To see the book of Ruth, to see a young girl who decided to choose God and God chose her and was able to do something with her. Oh, those are wonderful books. But outside of this, when's the really last time you've even heard of the book of Lamentations? Why isn't it preached? Why isn't it a popular book? Because of the subject matter of the wrath and anger of God. Remember, there are 66 books in the Bible. Each one of them has a purpose of revealing something special and unique about who God is. And that just like if you had any kind of puzzle that you would put together, if you're missing a couple pieces, you don't have a complete picture. Right. We need all 66 books to give us a complete picture of who God is. The book of Lamentations is a piece. In the book of Lamentations, we see that there is a God who hates sin and who has great anger towards sin because of his holiness. And we could see the results of a people, even though they were God's people and even though God put his name on them, because they refused to get right with him. They kept saying, it's something else. Someone else needs to take care of this. This isn't for me. I'll do this later. Oh, that sounds nice, but I got my own stuff going on. And they kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And the book of Lamentations sees that God will not continue forever in that state. That there is a time where we're done. And he will pour out his wrath. It is a warning book to us. We know that as we start off, we could see the warning concerning God's anger. We're not going to turn there now, but the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 deals with the curses of God. That the people, when they were to get to the promised land, they were going to divide themselves into two parts. And they were going to have Mount Ebal and Mount Gizrim. And one of the mounts was a place where they were going to stand. There was a valley in between them. And the way that the sun hit, or the absence of sun, what happened is that it was all bare and rocky. Whereas the other mountain was all green and lush. And so it was made so Joshua would stand as the leader. And they would have half the tribes over here and half the tribes over here. And the ones with the green grass, they would have a chorus to say about God's blessings. And then over here, they would have the what they would say about the cursings. And it was supposed to be a backdrop to be able to see the barrenness, the unfruitfulness. What would happen if we continue to disobey God, that we would have a life that would be dried up. And over here, you would see the blessings of God. Well, that's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy 28 of what they were supposed to say. And it was supposed to be a reminder that God hates sin. And that the more that we stay in sin and the more that we don't get right with God, we don't repent, we don't go to Him, we're going to find our lives dried up, unfruitful, barren, sucked up, dried up. And we're going to see it was meant to be so those consequences. God has given warning over and over that He's not just a God that you could say, oh, well, that's nice. He is a holy God. He is a God who hates sin, and we cannot underscore that enough. He hates sin. He hates your sin, and He hates my sin. Like, this isn't fun, preacher. The book of Lamentations is not a fun book, but it's an important book because if we don't see God who hates sin, we will continue in sin. If we don't see that there's a God who's demanding that we repent and turn back to Him, we will not repent and turn back to Him. So while they made the Lord known and honored Him, He delivered them from the greatest enemies. He, an overwhelming odd, all throughout the history, as the people turned to God, God would protect them over and over and over, that God would watch over them. God was a great God. But once they became great, they no longer needed God. We've got things handled. They failed to worship Him. They failed to honor Him. They failed to make Him known. They continued in sin. God kept saying, my warning, my anger's coming. My anger's coming. All throughout the book of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah's preaching for 40 years. 40 years, God is using Jeremiah to say, my anger's coming. 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 And they kept ignoring the preacher until finally it was too late. The second idea is the witness of His anger. If we were to count all the acts of anger in just 10 verses of Lamentations chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we would find 40 different expressions about God's anger. 40. Remember, we always place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. If in 10 verses, 40 times God is expressing His displeasure and anger, that should be enough to say, wait a second, there may be something here. Yeah. Maybe God's trying to get our attention here. That God is not pleased with this. Again, before, when the people would, Israel need help, they would go to God and God would help them. He would protect them. But in judgment, He lifted up His hands and said, Babylonians, go to town. You go ahead and do it. And the people suffered. They allowed the enemy to advance, and it was not good at all. Notice, if you don't mind, as we just look and see what happened in verse 1. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, remembered not His footstool in the day of His anger. Now this is big. The footstool here is referring specifically to the Ark of the Covenant, which is found in the Holy of Holies, which is found in the temple of the Lord, which is found in the mountain of the God. Here it's saying, you know what? God was done with Jerusalem, so much that He allowed His own house, His own temple, everything to be destroyed. This is one of the big shocks in Jeremiah when he walks around as he stubs his toe and looks down and realizes this is actually a rock from the temple. It's been destroyed and it's all just screwed all over. Here it's saying that, listen, God didn't allow the temple, His house, His Ark of the Covenant to be an excuse of why He said, oh, I'm not going to destroy it because this is here. God says, I don't care what it is. You guys cross the line. We're done. Mm-hmm. You know, we do that as Americans. God bless America. God can't destroy our country. And we feel invincible. Yeah. Oh, God loves us too much, when we made ourselves God's enemy. Amen. Well, why wouldn't God destroy his enemy when his people turn their back on him? Well, there's nothing that saves us. Well, America's got a constitution. God doesn't care. That's not going to withhold anything. God says, I'm willing to just wipe it out because my people refuse to turn back. After warning, after warning, after warning, after warning. That's nice. That's great. Go, preacher, go. But there was no change, no repentance. Verse 2. The Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitations of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down his wrath, the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off his fierce anger and all the horn of Israel. Remember, when you see the horn in the Bible, it is a picture of power. So he put all of his anger upon all the power, the strength of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand before the enemy and hath burned against Jacob like a flaming fire and devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy, stood with his right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye. In the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion, he poured out his fury like a fire. Verse 5, the Lord was as an enemy. You know, that was the baffling thing to the people. Why is God treating us like the enemy? Because you guys switch sides. You weren't on the God side, you switch sides. Why wouldn't you be surprised that God treated you like an enemy when you've been treating him like an enemy for a while? Amen. You haven't been on his side. One of the scariest verses for me that helped me as a young man to try to get things right in my life was the book of James 4 and verse 4, where it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He therefore that will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We're the one who choose what side. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not. We can figure that out with no help. You're either on the Lord's side or you are not. Well, how do I know if I'm the Lord's side? Are you doing what God told you to do? You're like, well, I'm not trying to be an enemy. Well, think about this. If God is trying to get something accomplished, and instead of me helping him, I get in the way of it. By default, I'm the enemy of God because I'm hindering what he's trying to get done. Right. I'm in the way. He wants to get something done and I'm not helping. I'm hindering the process. Because I'm hindering what he wants to get done, I'm working against him. I am by definition an enemy. Are you helping or hurting? Assisting or in the way? Well, they kept getting in the way long enough that God says, I had to push him out of the way. Why is God against me? Because you were against him. You are in his way. You were not helping him get accomplished what he wanted to get accomplished. You try to get your own agenda accomplished instead of saying, God, what do you want done? The Lord was an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds and increased the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were a garden. Here it carries the idea that his tabernacle, you know, we talk about Solomon's temple. We talk about the place where people would meet with God. And God says he plucked it out just like plucking out something from the garden. Got a carrot, boom, pop it out. It's gone. It's gone. He hath destroyed the places of assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised the indignation of his anger, the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred the sanctuary. He hath given up on the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces, and made a noise in the house of the Lord as the day of the solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a lion. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he hath made a rampart and a wall to lament, and they languish together. Her gates are sunken to the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. The king and the princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Verse 9 speaks about they didn't want to listen to the Bible. They didn't want to listen to God. So guess what? God's not speaking to them anymore. They didn't want it. So fine, he took it away. By the way, God does say that in different places that my people are killed for a lack of knowledge. That one of the judgments of God is when people no longer have access to the Word of God. They don't get to hear God's Word anymore. They don't get to have direction from God because they didn't want it. He took it away. Verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sat on the ground and kept silence. They have cast up the dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of the Jerusalem hang down the heads to the ground. We could see this witness of his anger that God hates sin. There's one more thing I want to show you. The weeping of God. We know that God is a God of emotions. We were made out of his image. And God is a God who showed his emotions. Jesus wept. The idea of Jesus wept carries the idea of bodily shaking and trembling because he was so upset. Jeremiah, who was the weeping prophet, was a picture of Christ. Notice with me in verse 11. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of Zion, because the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. As Jeremiah is walking through, he's looking to see what the judgment of God looks like. And he stops by and his tears can't stop but flowing, because he looks and he sees a mother holding a starving child who's trying to feed off of mom, but mom is so malnourished, she doesn't have anything to give. And so she's holding a child that's dying of starvation while she's dying as well. That's what the judgment of God looks like. Jeremiah is brokenhearted because this is not what he wanted to see. And remember that he is the proxy for the Lord. God didn't want this, and he's brokenhearted to watch the judgment fall upon the people. And it didn't have to be that way. They could have turned. They could have been blessed. They brought this upon themselves. Jeremiah's watching this scene, tears flowing down his eyes, watching these children starve and watching the people starve around him. Verse 12, they say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? Mama, I'm hungry. When can I get something to eat? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets, their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. Can you imagine such a scene that a child looks to mom and says, Mama, I'm hungry. Mom, when can I get something to eat? And mom doesn't have any words. She just looks and shrugs. And then with a broken heart, it watches as her child starves to death in her arms. The judgment of God has fallen. You see, the judgment of God is not a theoretical thing here. The judgment of God has real casualties. Real people are suffering and hurting because they refuse to get right with God. Verse 13. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What shall I liken thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Jeremiah's walking through again as the proxy of God and saying, listen, I wish I could fix you, but this is too big. This is too thing. I can't get right, God, for you. You have to get right. You have to get with him. Does this judgment disturb you? It's difficult for us to express the significance of God being angry, that God's anger holiness and righteousness demanded that our sin debt be paid. We know Jesus is willing to pay for it, and Jesus took that anger for you and me. We ought to rejoice and celebrate and worship the Lord for this. But more importantly, we also need to talk to the Lord about forgiving us for our sins that we still currently do. That we need to stay right with God. We need to make sure that we're on the right side of this. That if there are sins that we know that we're committing, just to stop it, to turn to God, ask for help. Stop making excuses. Stop making cute little things about it. Well, it's just a little thing. I've just got a problem. It's just this. It's an addiction. It's this. God calls it sin and God hates it. Amen. And we need to get right. Because God hates sin. We forget that so much because we like to sin. We love sin. We don't want to let it go. And God has to get our attention, let us know that what we're doing was wrong. That we can get right with God. That's the wonderful and frightening thing about this. We can get right with God if we want to. Then why don't we? We don't want to. And if we say we don't want to get right with God, doesn't God have every right to bring down his wrath and anger? Yes, sir. Yes. Because he is a holy God. What is it that you know that you need to get right with God? What is it that is hindering you from having God's blessings? Instead, you feel like that barren wall. Everything's dried up just because you refuse to get right with him. Let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as Habakkuk said, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we know that we deserve it. We're thankful that Jesus, you died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. And yet you don't want us to continue in sin. Help us to get things right. Help us to wake up. Help us to take the warning seriously. And that we don't have to guess at our sins. We know what they are. You've already, with your Holy Spirit, been pointing things out. Give us the courage and bravery to choose you and choose your blessings rather than risk your anger and the judgment yet to come. Lord, we're not saying that you're a bad God or evil God. You are such a good God. It is us that's wrong, not you. Help us to repent and to go to our Master. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.